Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, June the 18th, in the year of the Lord, 2018. Excuse me, I had to sneeze there for a moment. I'm Tom Baker, and on Mondays we take a look at the lessons, which for this coming Sunday is the fifth Sunday after Pentecost. And they're from Psalm 124, Job 38, 2 Corinthians 6, and Mark 4. I'll probably be preaching on Mark 4, but I want to really talk about, at this point, the book of Job. The book of Job is one of those books that, if you haven't done a study of it when you're at the seminary, it's kind of hard to know just what to preach on. Job, Revelation is another one. And I was very fortunate that in my graduate years, I was able to take from professors concepts from the book of Job. That was Horace Hummel. And from the book of Revelation, that was Professor Brighton. And boy, did I ever learn a lot. Job 38 begins this way. And then I'm going to talk about the purpose of the book of Job. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Now, remember, Job had lost his family. He had lost his cattle. And many of his friends were telling him, boy, you must have done something wrong for the Lord to do this. His wife even told him to curse the Lord, but he wouldn't do any of those. The Lord answers Job, and this is near the book, end of the book, Job 38. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? You could put that statement on the door of every other religion in the world outside of Christianity. People that darken counsel by words without knowledge. What do I mean by that is they're really inventing a religion out of their imagination. Christianity could never have been imagined by human beings. It is so ridiculous. It is against common sense. It is against reason. And unless you receive faith by the Holy Spirit, it never makes sense. That's why it's so important to use the means by which the Holy Spirit makes use of to create faith. And that is the Word of Scripture. You move away from the Word of Scripture and try and use something like science or philosophy or psychology, you are going to fail. Job 38, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And he's talking to Job. Dress for action like a man. I will question you. You make it known to me. So Job is complaining to God, which, by the way, is definitely a sin against the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Every time I complain to God about something, I'm telling him, you know, if you had had my insight, if you had had my mind, you wouldn't have allowed to happen in my life what has happened in my life. That is breaking the first commandment. So here's the first question, verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. See, what God is doing, he's telling the creature that he was created. And by whom was he created? He was created by none other than God himself. And if God did the creating, where was the creatures when he laid the foundation of the earth? He gets even more specific in verse 5. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now there, we can be talking about creation itself was joyful. could be talking about the angels. What is happening is there was a very, very positive attitude in the heavens. In fact, the New Testament makes very clear that not only is man redeemed by Jesus Christ, but the whole creation in travail is awaiting its new birth. And it too will be brought back to its originality. Heaven, when we get there, there won't be any storms, there won't be any tornadoes, there won't be any destruction in weather. The lion will lie down with the lamb. Things are going to be like the old Garden of Eden. Then how about water? I was looking at a National Geographic recently, and what is the world, 60% or even more than that, covered by water? And they say only 10% of the ocean has been discovered or looked at. And every now and then they have these immersible items that can go really deep. And boy, do they find creatures down there in total darkness. In fact, they often have their own light. And nobody's ever seen them before. So verse 8, who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? Now, that reminds me of the flood of Noah. There is plenty of water on the earth, and at that time in the skies, to easily flood the entire earth when they burst from the womb of the earth. And then God shut that sea in until Noah realized dry ground had again appeared. Or, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band. You know, we talk about morning and evening. In fact, it just so happens that the hymn we're going to be taking a look at tomorrow with Mark Smith, you know what the title is? Evening and Morning. So it's talking about God the Creator. It's by Paul Gerhardt, one of the great Reformation hymn writers. But you'll have to wait till tomorrow till we talk about that. And he says, when I prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here your proud waves be stayed. Now, sometimes with a tsunami, those proud waves can go a couple of miles inland and destroy much in its path. I remember watching YouTube, and you can look up tsunamis. And here are these people on the beach, and in the distance, they see this big wave coming, and they have no idea of the destruction that's going to take place in just a short period of time. Sirens are going off. People are telling them, you know, get to high ground, but many of them don't. And remember, the one that came out of the Indonesia area killed hundreds of thousands of people as it went through the waters, hitting Sri Lanka, Africa, many other places. Well, God's in control of that. So what is the purpose of Job? Job is one of the best books to help us understand suffering. Why does God allow for suffering? I think the key verse, and of course I get this from Horace Hummel, who was my professor on this. Remember, I'm a good teacher because I'm a super plagiarist. I rarely can devote myself to some insights that I discover, but by looking at professors who really know what they're talking about, then I can find insights. I think the most important verse is chapter 40, verses 6 and following, when similarly to this, here's what God says to Job. Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? You know, that is a common practice of every human being. It's called the old Adam. We get accused by God of doing something wrong. And guess what? We are told that we have done wrong. We go back at God and say, no, you're the one. It began in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned. Where are you, Adam? Did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What does Adam say? The woman you gave to me. She's the one that caused this problem. And Eve, likewise, the snake that you allowed in the garden, the serpent, the devil, he caused me to sin. We never take responsibility on our own. And every time we don't, we are always blaming God. And that's what Job is doing to a great degree in his questions. He's wondering, why did you do this, God? It just doesn't make any sense to me. This is the key point of the whole book of Job. God says, will you put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? That you're the one who's righteous? Now, we need to understand that this God kept on asking Job these questions. And he had not yet been relieved of his illness, his sores. He had not yet got more children, as will happen later on. But in chapter 42, here is the response of Job. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. That is really good. In fact, it is what the Bible is all about. Recently, I talked about in the book of Acts, there's this man named Apollos who becomes a Christian, and he's very eager to witness about Christianity. But Aquila and Priscilla are listening to him, and they realize that he isn't quite accurate in some of the things he's saying, or he's ignorant of some of the things. So they take him aside, and they begin to talk to him. And the Bible says that they began to teach to him Christianity more accurately. Now, what does that mean? Well, for example, Jesus does that on the road to Emmaus. You have two disciples. They know that he died on the cross. They know from the women that they have been told he is risen from the dead. But does that help them? No. Knowing that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead is just a historical fact. That until someone receives faith to understand what that means, it really does nothing. You can prove to the whole world that Jesus rose from the dead, and guess what? They'll all go to hell. Because it reminds me of the monkey's paw. The monkey's paw was a paw that a couple had bought in a garage sale. It had magical powers. And so they made a wish that they wanted $1 million. And just a few minutes later, there was a knock on the door. A policeman said, your son has died in a car accident. But it was $1 million policy. Well, of course, they were so sad. And after the funeral, they were back home. They couldn't even open up the casket because the body had been so mangled in the car accident. And they suddenly realize, we have two more wishes. So they wish that he would rise from the dead and return home. And as they make that wish, they suddenly hear in the distance loud footsteps and then a banging on the door. And they suddenly realize that the wish that they had wished for was that their son would come back out of the grave in the same way that he had been put in the grave, mangled, distorted, etc. And so they quickly make a third wish to put him back in the grave. When the disciples, and remember, Peter and John went to the tomb, they believed it was empty. What's the next scene? They're hiding in the upper room. So much does the belief in the resurrection from the dead help them. Why? Remember, they had all left him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter had even denied him three times. He had even been forewarned, and he hadn't taken that to heart. So I can understand them hiding in the upper room. Can you imagine? You betray, you deny, now he's coming back from the dead? Boy, I wouldn't want to see him. And then he appears in the upper room, and the first words he says, peace be with you. You see, until the gospel is heard, the resurrection makes no sense. The crucifixion makes no sense. Those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were totally confused. Why did he die on the cross? And the Bible even says that during the Bible study, Jesus went through the Old Testament books to show the necessity of his having to be crucified as the Messiah. And as they heard all the Bible verses and they got an understanding of what God had done, it says their hearts within them leaped for joy. That is the essence of the book of Job. God never sends you any suffering that he doesn't have a purpose in doing so. And when he has a purpose in doing so, it's always to help you out. It's always to comfort you. It's always good, good news. And that is a shame that a lot of people keep blaming God for their problems, when in reality, God is the one who is definitely doing what is necessary to be believed. God is the one who is taking care of us because he's made that promise. Never will anything happen to us. So that's why Job says in chapter 42, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. I, as a pastor, hear Christians doing that all the time. They're saying, why did God permit this to happen to me in my life? Well, God had a purpose. And that purpose is always for our comfort. It is always to work out all things to our good. Because those are promises that he has made. And that is the critical thing about the book of Job. Sometimes suffering comes because it's a consequence of our personal sin. Like, immorality often can lead to certain diseases. Taking drugs can lead to people dying. When these are illegal drugs taken without prescription, etc. But then there are times when suffering comes because God wants to have us show a witness For example, the man born blind in John chapter 9. The disciples thought, who sinned, him or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, no, he was born blind in order that I might have the opportunity today to really give a Christian witness. And guess what? At the end of that chapter, the man confesses Jesus as the Christ. And in fact, he gets kicked out of the synagogue for doing so. That's the persecution that we Christians will receive, because we are living in a world that keeps accusing God of things. How many people have you heard, well, I no longer believe in God because my mother died? Or I no longer believe in God because look at that terrible earthquake that killed so many people. If God is so powerful, if he is so loving, how come he doesn't use his power to continue to love us? Even though the people who are saying this, who are parents, also chastise their children. I'm talking about children when they misbehave. They are disciplined, and properly so. So what is Job's answer? It's found in chapter 40. Job answers the Lord and says, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you, God? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further. You know what that's called? That's called repentance. And that's why one of the statements that Luther posted on the door that many people think started the Reformation in 1517 was that the life of the Christian is one of repentance, where we acknowledge that we fall short of the glory of God. And in doing so, we therefore are giving all the credit for our salvation to none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus becomes the focus and the central item of every passage in the Bible. That's why he had that wonderful passage in the book of Emmaus, or on the road to Emmaus, where he was sharing with those two disciples who did not understand the crucifixion or the resurrection. It's not enough to have historical knowledge. And by the way, even if you could prove that Jesus really lived, or that he really died, or that he really rose, it would do no good. Because until they have faith and understand the purpose behind what God is telling, then we remain in unbelief. I mean, there were plenty of people who believed he rose from the dead. The Pharisees did. They paid money to the soldiers to have them lie that the disciples had stolen the body in the night. I mean, how ridiculous is that? A bunch of disciples coming against trained Roman soldiers? No. So believing in the resurrection from the dead does not save anybody. And it certainly is not something that creates faith, because it's an historical event. Any more than there are many people who believe that there was a creator that created the world, but they are not Christian. You can believe the history of the Bible, but it doesn't mean that you are a Christian. Because being a Christian means you have saving faith, not historical faith. And what is saving faith? Trusting in the promises of the gospel. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel with Mark Smith, we're going to be taking a look at a hymn that talks about Christians receiving wealth. That seems like an unusual hymn to be singing about. And yet, when we take a look at the context, you'll begin to understand why that hymn speaks about the wealth of Christians. I'm Tom Baker. I want to thank you for listening to Law and Gospel. If you'd like to support our program, then listen carefully to what follows right after the end of the program to send us a check made out to Concordia Mission Society. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.